Good morning. It's my pleasure to kick off the 2013 series of Capstone Integration Projects. Seniors who are headed toward graduation, not too many weeks away, but a little work to do between now and then, and getting to listen to each other's work. So for that opportunity this morning. Two presentations coming up this morning, Jonathan Morningstar and Joshua Yorks. Let me begin with a little introduction to Jonathan. Jonathan earned his Bachelor of Arts, his BA in History from Messiah College, spring of 2006. After college, he took a job as a therapeutic support specialist, Children's Behavioral Health Unit out of Johnstown, Pennsylvania. Also worked as a case manager in a psychiatric center. He's the second of two children, the son of an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church, and his mother is the secretary to his father in that capacity. His grandfather was a minister of the Christian Missionary Alliance Church as well, also serving congregations in central Pennsylvania. One of the pleasures of getting some of this information is getting a little bit the generations that go before us. We'll hear the same for Josh a little bit later on this morning. A little more present, Jonathan is married. His wife's name is Amanda, and Amanda is here in support of him today. Glad to have you, Amanda. Welcome into our midst here. Jonathan is serving under appointment, United Methodist licensed local pastor, the Rabersburg Parish, Two Points Emmanuel and Maddensburg United Methodist Church, and he expects to be reappointed to a full-time position as he transitions from seminary this spring. Talks about his vocational interests being environmental stewardship, work involving peace and justice, and teaching in the congregational setting. Title of Jonathan's presentation is Reimagining Wesley, Covenant Discipleship Groups as a Method for Church Renewal. Jonathan, you've got our interest. Will you come and talk to us, please?
Good morning. Thank you for coming out. Hope you'll find this interesting. I'd like to begin by sharing a little testimony, my own testimony and my family's. When I was a kid, I was bullied by two young men that went to my church. I'm sure that if you've been involved with a seminary, you've heard me share this part of my life before. They would push me into the library of the building, beat me, and harass me. It was physically and emotionally challenging. And I started to develop anger issues. I began acting out in violent ways myself. It was only through a conversion experience, centering around hearing the Sermon on the Mount read at a worship service, that I began to reflect on my experiences and my reaction to them. But even before I was born, God had made fertile ground of my family. His hand had been seen at work. My family, originally German Catholic, arrived in Philadelphia Harbor in the 1680s. In 1834, at a camp revival meeting in Hanover, Pennsylvania, we converted to Methodism. We can only imagine that one of the impulses that led to our conversion was to be more involved with the anti-slavery movement that was going on at the time. We've remained Methodists ever since. We fast forward to the 20th century. We meet my grandfather, David Morningstar. He was drafted into the U.S. Army during the Second World War and fought in North Africa and Italy. Family tradition says that the war traumatized him, that he had been a bubbly, energetic person before the war. Afterwards, he was like a different person, pensive, depressed. He died long before I was born at the young age of 45. My great aunt at his funeral said that Davy had been killed by the war just as surely as if he'd been shot overseas. He didn't speak about his experiences. He urged his children not to engage in the military or warfare. It's as if he lost his faith in humanity, seeing these ravages of war. But the story didn't end there. David reconnected with 15th Street United Methodist Church in Huntington, Pennsylvania, and the trust that had been lost in humanity began to be filled by the church. It was because of his faith, I'm sure, that my father became an ordained elder in the Methodist Church. It is likely why I'm standing here today. Ever since my grandfather David, we have been committed to nonviolence and justice. We have been touched by the holiness movement. Holiness is important. It transforms the world that we live in through the love of Christ. But nowadays, it seems like holiness is hard to come by, even in our United Methodist denominations. The once prominent United Methodist peace witness seems to be drying up more and more with each day. We remember that the Civilian Service Corps had at least as many Methodists as those from peace churches, self-acclaimed peace churches. For the past few decades, church membership in mainline churches has been declining. In the Susquehanna Conference, where I currently serve two small churches, the situation is much the same. The average age of a church member in the United Methodist Church is 58. Generational differences are often cited as the prime reason for this decline, and leadership struggle to understand, much less reach out, to a postmodern individualistic society that exists all around us. Another troubling trend, undoubtedly linked to postmodernism, is the lack of a standard definition of what discipleship is in our congregations. Individualism is rampant. A la carte discipleship prevails, where it is left up to the individual to decide what it means to follow Christ. To attempt to address some of these trends, I'm arguing today for the use of small, covenanted discipleship groups in local churches as a method for church renewal and revival. Covenant implies an agreement. We are reminded that the use of covenant is how God usually relates to the human race. We remember the covenant that God made with Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, many of the prophets, countless others in the Old Testament, but most importantly, the covenant that God made through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a small covenant group, the covenant is used to create a standard definition of what it means to follow Christ, a community covenant, if you will, what it means to live a life that's freed by the grace of God. Discipleship is defined as the act of following Jesus. The ancient Greek word for disciple, mathetes, see, those Greek classes really did come in handy, after all, generally means someone who learns, not just in an academic sense, but someone who follows someone else, kind of like an apprentice. So then a covenant discipleship group is a gathering of people who are committed to following Christ in a holistic kind of way. They're committed to building a biblical model for discipleship, and they use covenant to keep everybody accountable to this vision. We probably all have some awareness of John Wesley and his small groups. They existed in a variety of forms, whether it be societies, class meetings, or bands. They were covenanted groups. They had rules that all the members had to abide by. They provided accountability and support to all the members, helping them keep their covenants, to live out the gospel, to pray daily, to read the Holy Scripture, to visit the poor and the sick and those in prison, to be mindful of God's grace in their lives. It is beyond the scope of this project to give a history of the Methodist holiness movement. We could spend a lot of time on that. But I thought it's important to highlight that small covenanted discipleship groups are a part of our heritage. But Wesley didn't invent societies, class meetings, or bands. All of these groups existed for some time before Wesley. What made them stick, though? What made them grow? Undoubtedly, it was this idea of holiness. In the ancient text, it's called hagios. Hagios generally means set apart or different, often carrying connotations of being pure, especially from sin. The early Methodists, Wesley in particular, made the observation that from Scripture that seeking holiness was expected of the early church. These early groups of Methodists were motivated by the idea that holiness was attainable with discipline, accountability, and the grace of God. Wesley believed that sin was addictive, that it was only through God's grace and the support of a community of other believers that we could overcome our sinful ways. many of the group therapy methods, as well as programs like Alcoholics Anonymous, draw their roots back to the Wesleyan class meetings and bands. Holiness, though, has been largely abandoned by the Methodist Church. We feel the influence of Luther and Calvin in our congregations, ideas of total depravity, and Greco-Roman ideals of what perfection is. We've all seen the beautifully carved marble statues of what Greeks thought the perfect human looked like. It's troubling that when we say the word perfection or holiness, some in our church think of that beautiful marble statue as being their definition of perfection. But if we define sin theologically as a function of our covenant with God, we might think about holiness as covenant fidelity, which seems much more attainable to us lowly humans. I also looked at contemporary covenant discipleship groups, ones that are already in use today and ones that have existed in the recent past. Howard Snyder, a writer, theologian, and United Methodist, has written a great deal about this subject. His writings inspired this project. One interesting movement is the New Monastic Movement, which form themselves into intentional communities. These communities have a high degree of mutuality, so they need rules or covenants as a practical matter. The famous theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer also mentions this type of community from time to time. I'd like to read you a quote from Bonhoeffer as follows. "The restoration of the church will surely come only from a new type of monasticism, which has nothing in common with the old, but a complete lack of compromise in a life lived in accordance with the Sermon on the Mount and discipleship in Christ. I think it is time to gather people together to do this." End quote. Bonhoeffer experimented with intentional community during his time with a seminary he founded at Finkenwalde. It was an illegal institution sponsored by the Confessing Church movement during the dark years of Nazi control. Bonhoeffer reflects on his work at Finkenwalde in the book Life Together. Many of his insights are useful for our covenant discipleship groups, such as the idea of harmful idealism. With this historical awareness in mind, I formed a focus group that meets at Madisonburg United Methodist Church. The purpose of this group was to hear the experience of the early Methodist and help to discern a dynamic equivalent for our day and age. One of the primary ways in which they helped do this was to try to update some of the very outdated language that was used in the class meetings and bands. Finally, in conversation with the historic academic work, as well as the focus group, a series of discipleship markers were created. These are activities that can be pointed to as normal behavior for all people claiming to be disciples of Jesus Christ. The final activities were as follows: attending worship events, participating in conference events, acts of charitable giving, study of the Holy Scripture, serving as a leader in the local church, visiting people in the hospital, visiting people that are in prison, praying, keeping a prayer journal, giving to the church, participating in a religious small group, participating in the sacrament, social activism like peace and justice and poverty, individual acts of forgiveness and suffering, confession or other measures of accountability, and religious education. In this list, you can clearly see the Wesleyan influence, but also with an eye towards postmodern sensibilities. These activities were put in a survey and distributed freely to my two churches in central Pennsylvania, and selectively to three other congregations, McVeightown, Yeagertown, and Rhodes Memorial United Methodist, with an eye towards finding congregations that were both in the country, suburban, and urban. Data is still coming in, but we can draw some conclusions from this survey. The list that we just read was presented twice in the survey. Once the participant was asked to identify which activities were normative for a disciple of Jesus, and the second asked the participant to rate how often they do these activities. Surveys were anonymous so that people could feel free to be as accurate as possible with factual information. What I find is that people polled the people polled agreed with most of the list hypothetically. Some activities were rated lower than others, like conference events or visiting people in prison. But participants agreed that these activities were a normal part of being a disciple overall. This is what I call espoused values. But when it came to the practical values, how often they were actually doing these activities, we found the results to be very different. They showed that some activities were done on a regular basis. Attending church, daily prayer, acts of charitable giving are all popular. The lack of some were surprising, though, like the statistic that a very high percentage of people that go to church only interact with the Holy Scripture when it's read on Sunday morning. Congregational care was also an area that was neglected. People, for the most part, are not visiting those in the hospital. On the survey, participants were asked to define in a sentence or two discipleship and holiness. What we found was that the definitions of discipleship and holiness, we were looking for key words and phrases. For discipleship, I paid attention to language of learning, following, growing, and becoming more like Jesus. For holiness, I was looking for language of purity, righteousness, set apart or different, and of course, godliness. What I found was that the term discipleship was defined using these markers. Nearly every respondent replied with some combination of this language in their definition. Holiness, on the other hand, had much less consistency, and many respondents even left this part of the survey blank. What that tells us is that people have a fuzzy idea of what holiness means, that it doesn't connect with them the way it used to in the historical events. What these results tell us, though, is that people really do know what discipleship is. People have an idea of what it means to follow Christ. At least they know it when they see it. It also points to the reality that the local church is not doing a good job of equipping people to be disciples. We've gotten stuck in this patron institution model or chapel model of how church is. My ministry context is of an itinerant pastor, and I know that I'll be reappointed here in July. So my expectations for this project is to compile resources that will be helpful in forming a covenant discipleship group in whatever church I may serve in the Susquehanna Conference. In the future, I hope to put together a pilot program for a covenant group, and I'll certainly leave a copy of my work with my current appointment, hoping that they can get some use out of it. So the final form of the project will include an educational brochure about covenant discipleship groups and a brief handbook of the structure and rules of the group, a mini-discipline, if you will. Attempting to firmly plant discipleship groups in the experience of the early church and the biblical witness. Looking at the research conducted, I've come to the conclusion that the group should be sized around 12 or less. They should meet 2 to 3 times a week, take sacrament monthly, pray daily and keep a journal, interact daily with the Holy Scriptures, but be sensitive to those people that have difficulty reading, and make audiobooks and MP3s of the Bible available. And serving as a leadership role in the local church, among other things, visiting people in the hospital, tithes and offerings, etc. All these things would discernfully be put in a covenant, a community covenant that would be used in this group. Quality would be considered more important than quantity, so it would be looking at only a portion of the congregation, perhaps 2 or 3 people out of 100 that would want to be in this group. The main thrust of this group would be to outline a normative expression of what discipleship looks like based off of Holy Scripture and then build a covenant around that. But as a nod to postmodernism, individual covenant building would be encouraged to the members of the group. They would meet with the pastor or other spiritual director to outline personal covenant goals. And this would be above and beyond the basic expectations. In many ways, covenant discipleship groups are as old as Christianity itself. We're not inventing anything new. It is my hope that this ancient method can be renewed and fleshed out once again in the Susquehanna Conference of the United Methodist Church. Thank you.